Mary, would you mind just turning? We're puzzled by the buzz this afternoon, folks. None of us can work out where it's coming from. Is that amplifier at the back on or not? Can it be turned off? Thank you. It's like having a bee in the bedroom at night, isn't it, really, you know? Ooh. Ooh, what a merciful release. What was it? Okay, 1 Peter, thank you ever so much, Rob. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We've got to the last few verses of this chapter. Verse 22, I'm going to pick this up from. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Well, the first chapter of Peter contains two parts, really. Verses 3 to 12 describe the blessings of a salvation that remains secure even if we have fiery trials. And then starting in verse 13, Peter tells us three ways we should respond in the light of that salvation. Verses 13 to 16 is all about being holy. Verses 17 to 21 is all about fearing God. And verses 22 to 25, the bit we've got to today, is all about loving one another deeply from the heart. And Peter gives us some pointers as to what love means in the family of God. Firstly, love should be sincere. The word means without hypocrisy. Love doesn't wear a mask or put on airs. Love does not pretend to be something it's not. About a week, 10 days ago, I was on a tube in London, on a tube train, and a Pat was sitting down, and I was standing at the door because we got a case, and I didn't want to get shoved up into the compartment with a case. So I was just sort of standing up by the door. And two guys got on a station or two before we got off. I suspect they'd had one or two to drink, but they weren't over the top, but they were at that amusing state of play, as it were. And what was even more amusing was that one of them had got a full life-size mask of Prince Charles on. So that was great. And the other bloke, who was dressed a bit sort of rugby player-ish, had got a Camilla mask, also life-size. Well, they got on and I caught their eye through the thing and I smiled. It just struck me as amusing. And I thought, I wonder what's going to happen next. And they sat down some distance away. And then the Prince Charles one threw his arms around the other one and they appeared to kiss. Well, of course, there were tourists on the train and they were snapping and all the rest of it. But there were also British people there. You could tell the British people, there is nothing going on here. We are perfectly used to all of this. Well, one or two people managed the faintest of smiles, and then the Prince Charles character got up to the one or two who'd smiled and just offered his hand. And it was really funny, but it just shows you how a mask can make people feel there's something they're not. And equally, we can put masks on with other people to pretend we are something we're not. Or masks can help us not always be truthful. You know, sometimes perhaps you're going along the road and you see somebody who's clearly not expecting to see you. And they sort of see you just for a second and maybe they look away. And then they turn back to you and there's this radiant smile as though they've got a contract for selling toothpaste. You know, they appear to be glad to see you, but it's not true. You know it and they know it. Watch out for this at election times. I don't know whether this is a trick politicians play, but I've seen it pulled so many times, I'm sure it's a PR stunt. There's an adoring crowd at an election, you know, one of those election rallies. There's this adoring crowd of people the politician's never seen before and probably hopes he or she's never going to see again, you know. They just want the vote. This is it. And then as they're going off the stage, oh, they've appeared to see somebody in a crowd of 50,000 that they know. And that's something that you often see that with politicians. And I often think, yeah, you know, pull the other one. You look absolutely delighted that you've seen somebody in the crowd. You're coming over as human and sincere. And they're not just an amorphous mass, when really, in all probability, they are. Love has to be sincere. And secondly, love should go the full distance. The word translated deeply only occurs here in the New Testament. It can sometimes mean fervently, but that's not the most likely meaning. Outside of the New Testament, the word was really used for galloping horses. I was sort of thinking, how can I explain this? And the only thing I could think of is the way, you know, in rugby, I don't know anything about rugby, so I may have got this wrong, but they seem to get hold of that ball and sort of reach out with it. And as far as I'm aware, they have to get it over a line. Is that called a try? I'm never quite sure why it's not the real thing, but they're just trying, you know. But it's always puzzled me. But they reach out, they stretch every sinew. And the word there has the idea of love that lasts and lasts. It's like God's mercy that loves forever. That's what God is wanting amongst his people. And Peter adds two conditions to this brotherly love: our part and God's part. Our part, verse 22, is obeying the truth, which really means having an active faith. God's part is to cause us to be born again by the seed of the word of God. Now, there are really two seeds in view in this passage. There's the perishable seed that produces perishable human life. It says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. I am sad to tell you that since sin entered the world, we are born to die. That is our destiny on planet Earth. And unless Jesus comes again before our lives are over, we cannot escape it. Becoming a Christian is not just about Jesus making you a nicer person. I believe the Bible teaches that the choice we make about Jesus in this life determines our destiny after death. In contrast, there is the imperishable seed of God's word. When that seed takes root in us, it reproduces itself in us. Life produces life. And that's the real thrust of the passage. And it's incredibly powerful if you think about it. The imperishable word of God that produces new life in us also produces in us a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. True brotherly love that is sincere and not hypocritical. True brotherly love that goes the distance, even with difficult to love people, should flow from us as a result of God's word planted in our hearts. God's imperishable word is planted in us, and therefore love should flow out of us. Now, Peter shows us two different kinds of brotherly love. There's earthly love for our earthly families. It's good to stay, if you have relatives, it is good to stay in touch with them. The grass withers and the flowers fade. No one lives forever. The shape of families changes. But it is good to stay in touch with your earthly family. I don't have to say this to any of you people because you're here. But I think some people need to order their visits to their earthly family so that they don't cut themselves off Sunday after Sunday from their spiritual relatives in the church. Now, your spiritual family is made up of all true believers in Jesus Christ, both in this country and throughout the world. And since we will all be in heaven together forever, our love for each other needs to be deep and lasting here on earth. That is Peter's whole point. Of course, it'd be easy to love everybody in heaven because we'll be perfect. It's a little more difficult in the meantime as we go through the world. Peter talks about the fading glory of the world. On the one hand, there's the world with all its fading glory. You know, in just over 6 months' time, in just under 6 months' time, the London Olympics will be a thing of the past, and all the arguments will have started about how much it cost. The MPs we elected in 2010 will mostly be gone before we know it. People who today seem so powerful, in 5 or 10 years' time, may no longer necessarily be in office or even in parliament. The world is fading away and all of us fade away with it. But on the other hand, we have God and his imperishable word that will last forever. God's spiritual kingdom isn't going to pass away. And those who belong to Jesus will share that glory forever. Though physically we're in the world by physical birth, through a new birth, we can be part of God's family. Now, people here today are on a journey. There are two journeys represented in this room. Some are on a journey to a lost eternity, whilst others are on a journey from a dying world to an eternal world of hope and life. Now, what determines your destination then? Well, the last phrase of verse 25 has the answer. It says, "This is the word that was preached to you." What word is that? Peter is talking about the gospel of God's grace, the good news that God forgives sinful people on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he forgives them through their faith in him alone. No good works get you into heaven, only faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus and your response to that. God has called his followers to be a community of unending and undying love. And I thought, well, how can I sort of explain this? How can I root this into reality? Because it's one thing to stand at the front and say this, and people think, oh, yes, that's good. Hope he's not too long. And it's another thing for you to actually think, well, how does this apply to me? You know, unending love. What might that look like if we unpack it? I want to use a presentation that some of you have seen before, but lots of you in this congregation are fairly new, and it'll help me to explain something else as we go along. Melvin, could you put the first one up, please? In our church here, we've got these six principles, which we call the Bayer principles. Those of you familiar with the Battle of Hastings theme, you can't escape from it in this area. So we thought, well, why don't we join it as well then? And we made our own Bayer tapestry some years ago. And the B stands for being a believer's church. Now, the next one is A for adoration. We want this church to be full of people worshipping and adoring God. That's a real principle of what we believe in as a fellowship. Youthful doesn't mean you can't get any older. It means we're looking for the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in all our activities to breathe through the life of the church. Extension is all about reaching out with the gospel, like soccer school and other things that we do for all ages. We want people to have an understanding of biblical principles and to build their lives on what the Bible teaches about all sorts of things. Are you able to stop this presentation at this point? Oh dear. We want you to go the extra mile in love and service of one another. The pictures tell you some of the ways you can do that. We're committed to going the extra mile in love and care for one another and those to whom God leads us. Well, I'd like to think we were. Next one, please. And this applies to every area of our life, work, home, family and church. We aim to avoid stereotyped and discriminatory attitudes, especially in relation to age, gender, race and disability. As a church, we will provide facilities and support for people with disabilities, including children, to enable them to play an active part in the program of the church as they desire and are able. We'll encourage existing members to make newcomers feel especially welcome when they attend services or other church events. We want to encourage and develop servant heart attitudes to stress the importance of routine help in the life of the church, like the people who come and help with the monthly work on the building or people who help in the kitchen. We want everybody to have that servant heart attitude and not expect to be waited on by others. Next one, please. And the model, of course, is Jesus, who said, "I am among you as one who serves." So if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to be people who serve others. Next one, please. In a family, shouldn't everyone take a turn at serving? It's not fair if one person does all the routine chores all the time. If you think you can help in any way, go and talk to John. There are all practical things need doing here every week. Jesus is our example. I have set an example for you, so you will do just what I have done for you. That's it. We really want to go the extra mile in love and care of one another. And, you know, we rushed through that quite quickly. I wasn't aware I'd put timings on it. But you get the gist of it, don't you? That what we're asking people who come here to do is to work out how it is God wants you to go the extra mile in love and service. And I'm really thrilled the way you've, in a sense, sort of started to respond to that, because I set the congregation a little task, if you remember, and lots of you have responded. I'm overwhelmed with jars of jam, and we've had lots of bags of flour and sugar in. If you're thinking about what to give next, glacé cherries and dried fruit. We don't seem to get much of those in, but I think it's been really great. And it's been an encouragement to me the way all sorts of people from right across this congregation have thought, yes, this is something we're doing at our congregation, to share some simple food afterwards. And so we all need to take part in that. And it's true with things like serving and washing up. It shouldn't always just be the same few people time after time. And then when you multiply that across the church, just to keep this place going needs huge amounts of volunteer help. All sorts of things happen, from the visible that you can be seen doing to the invisible. I said to Rob Duffel on, I think it was Tuesday, it might have been Friday, "Are you going to do anything today, Rob?" He'd got some spare time and he said, "Yes, I'm going to settle down and start the church accounts." And I thought, how thankless. You know, I hate doing my income tax thing every year. But to do the church accounts, I mean, things like that must be terribly gutty, really, year after year. And yet all of those things have to be done, don't they? All of those things have to be done. And the people who do all sorts of things right across the church. And that's just in the church. I'll embarrass the Duffels even further to say, you probably don't even remember this, Sheila, but I remember this well. In 1987...
I've got a long memory.
In 1987... No. There's nothing to do with being upset. My front hedge blew down. You probably don't even remember this, but I was telling you about it. I think in those days, I think you were probably looking after Catherine in the daytime. She was just little, and you did childminding. Anyway, you said, "I'll come down and help you get this sorted out." And Sheila was as good as her word. She came down. I don't know what tools you'd got, but you said, "No, we've got to get this out and do this and do that." And we'd sorted this hedge out. This had got very top heavy, and we had a big bank in front of our house then. It had just fallen over the bank, made a terrible mess. And little practical things like that can just, especially if you're, you know how it is, maybe some little thing has really got you down. It might only be small, I mean, in the great scheme of running a church, my front hedge isn't terribly important, but it was important to me. And it's really great when we can get alongside each other in practical ways and help one another. And often it is through work together. Work is not a curse. It is through working together that relationships are built. That's what's so important about residential trips you do. Anybody who's been a school teacher here or is one now, you'll know that if you take kids away for 2 days, you've learnt more about them in 48 hours than you would have done by having them in class for 48 weeks. And it's when we work with each other, when we get alongside each other on common tasks, that deepens our fellowship. I'm sure those guys who are going to sort the roof out on that church in Romania in May, I'm sure the purpose of the exercise isn't really a lot to do with a roof on a church 1,500 miles down the road. I'm sure part of that purpose is to build relationships amongst people who come to this church. And relationships forged somewhere else can often reap dividends at home. So God has called his followers to be a community of unending and undying love, sacrificial love. That's what is the challenge. It's a big challenge. Lots of men don't want much to do with church because it doesn't seem very challenging. But I think the prospect of living a sacrificial life in an unending sort of way, to be more like Jesus, who came amongst us as one who serves, I think that is hugely challenging. There's enough there to keep you going for more than one lifetime. So our job is to show the world a better way. And the problem with so many congregations, and I think the popular perception of the church in this country, is that we spend so much time falling out with each other and arguing about things that aren't actually hugely central to the gospel. That's the impression that so many people get of the church. And yet the love needs to be sincere and deep and willing to go the distance. And I don't think we're ever going to do that unless our hope is in Jesus alone. You know, the world pulls us and it tries to distract us away from this path, and it promises us all manner of rewards. And it's so easy at the end of the day to think, you know, well, I've finished my work, I'm going to put my feet up, I deserve a rest. And then the phone goes and we think, oh no. And that's just the point when, you know, God wants us to remember this stuff, like going the extra mile. And the extra mile means doing it when you don't feel like it. You'll laugh at this. I did an extra mile yesterday. I went out on a walk and I went wrong. It was purely my own fault. I checked the instructions when I got back home and they were very clear. They said, go down this field to a post. At the bottom of the field was a lake. Go to the post and turn left and go to the far end of the lake. Well, I went down to the field to the post, missed out the bit about turning left, and went to the end of the lake, the wrong end of the lake. And then I bumbled my way on, and I climbed over a stile, and there were thick brambles the other side. And I thought, oh, nobody's been through here for a while. And I got myself scratched and muddy. And then I staggered up this drive and there were some people at the top, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get an earful now because I know I'm not on a footpath. And I said, I seem to have gone wrong. It's a starter, isn't it? I said, but I think I know where I am. I said, Robert's Bridge is over there, isn't it? They said, yes. I said, yes, I'll go down to the end of this road and then I'll turn right. Well, I went down to the end of the road, turned right, started to rain. I trudged along this road for what seemed like ages, and I came to a crossroads. I thought, well, that's funny. It's not on my ordnance survey map. There is no crossroads here. And then, of course, when I'd hit the main road, I'd turned the wrong way. So I had to go back, do the whole thing again. And I have to say, I did walk along the road trying to be cheerful, singing God will make a way where there seems to be no way. But going the extra mile, I mean, humanly speaking, isn't something you always feel like doing. And yet that's the sacrificial love Jesus calls us to emulate. That's what he's challenging us with. So against all the world offers us, we're called to a massive and tough challenge. We're called to forgive those who sin against us. I don't know about you, I find that quite difficult. We're to return good for evil. Well, I'd rather not sometimes. Do you ever feel like that? We're told to bless those who persecute us. We're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to refuse to seek revenge. And we're told to give ourselves for those who can never repay us. And it isn't easy to live that way. Actually, apart from God, it's impossible. And unless we can put our hope in God, we're never going to live that sort of countercultural life. So how does God teach us to love? Well, he will put around us unlovely people some of the time. There is no other way to learn. I think I've told you this before. The Lord was speaking to me, well, he still is, but it was when he first started speaking to me in the area of patience. You've got to be more patient. You've got to be more patient. And I was on a train, and there was an announcement that somebody had been taken ill. And passengers were talking amongst themselves, and we were waiting at this station. I said, oh, dear, I hope the person doesn't die. And they said, why? I said, because then this will become a potential crime scene, and the train will be cleared. And sure enough, a few minutes later, they said, we're terribly sorry. We're terminating this service here. We must ask you all to get out. And I thought, you know, I'm just huffing and puffing over just being delayed for 20 minutes. And yet this poor person who's died, you know, they've got relatives and friends who are about to be informed of this. And, you know, as we reflect on the little things that happen to us throughout the day, we can often see the areas we need to improve in or areas that we've made some progress in. If we only hang around nice, sweet, fun-loving people, like the sort of people I work with, you'll never learn to love, will you? And sometimes you have to work with people, and I'm sure this is true of many of you in this room, you're put in a work relationship with a colleague you actually don't particularly like, you can't stand, perhaps you'd rather not work with them at all. But you only learn to love by being around hard-to-love people. And at the end of it all, God is the one who arranges it. And true brotherly love isn't just about you or your friends or your family. It's not about the people you like or don't like. True brotherly love is all about God, because it starts with God. And with God's help, we will never stop loving, never stop believing, and never stop serving. And we will never stop standing up for the truth, because ultimately it's not about us, it's all about God.